Good morning, everyone. My name is John Hill, and I'm one of the elders at CCC. It's my privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning as we continue our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. I do hope you are able to listen or view this sermon with a friend, family member, or small group. There will be a few questions along the way today, and those are a lot more interesting if you can share your ideas with someone. Let's pray before we continue. Our Father, you are amazing. Your Son taught us amazing ideas, often unexpected and perplexing ideas. But they are ideas that bring hope into the world, and we pray for understanding today, because we want to be your people, obediently drawing more people into your kingdom. It is our joy to be able to join you in this purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now the third week in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, learning about the upside-down kingdom of God. Recall that we are working our way through this famous sermon of Jesus, and we are doing it backwards. We started at the conclusion, and we are working toward the introduction. Today we get to the section on community, and we will be looking at the thorny issue of human conflict. In this world, harmony among people is rare. The best hope of finding it is in the kingdom of God. But to find harmony, we need to let go of some popular ideas and embrace some really radical ideas that Jesus explains in this part of the sermon. Before we jump in, I'd like to tell you a story. There once was a family with a dad, a mom, a son, and a daughter. Because the parents loved the children so much, they bought them vitamins. Really tasty, fun vitamins with Thomas the Train designs on the wrappers. The children loved the tasty vitamins and they loved the designs on the wrappers. The vitamins inside the different designs were all the same, no difference at all. But over time, the children started to prefer particular wrappers over others. The wrappers with James and Percy were not very cool, they decided. The wrapper with Thomas on it was better. The wrapper with the steam team was the best. If one of the children got a steam team and the other got a James, the child with the steam team wrapper would smile and hold it up for the other child to see. The other child would get jealous, stomp their tiny foot, complain bitterly about the injustice in the world, and sometimes even try to steal the steam team vitamin when the other child was not paying attention. Over time, these arguments happened more often, and the fighting got louder and far more annoying to the parents. The fun vitamins had lost their fun because the children both thought they were more deserving of better vitamin wrappers than the other. Finally, the parents had to give an ultimatum. No more paying attention to the wrappers or mentioning the designs on the whole bag of vitamins, or the whole bag of vitamins would be thrown in the trash. The children were shocked, with mouths hanging open in disbelief. But to this day, they do not complain or brag about their vitamin wrappers anymore. The end. Take a moment to think about any stories you might know that similarly illustrate a growing conflict or a cycle of selfishness. Share your story with someone with the video paused before going on. Let's read what Jesus had to say about conflict between people and how citizens of the kingdom of God should treat others. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise upon the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are born with a natural sense of fairness. We know what is fair, but often we want situations to be much more fair for ourselves than for others. That seems a little silly, doesn't it? If you want to explore that idea more, I would suggest reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Jesus knows all about us, and he knows what most people think about fairness. But he has other ideas about fairness and asks us to live with a different sense of fairness than others we might encounter. There is this pattern when Jesus is talking about this in his teaching. He says, "You have heard that it was said," when he wants to remind us what the popular culture view is on fairness. He shares two ideas like that here. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Those ideas actually seem pretty normal, pretty fair. But Jesus knows this kind of fairness leads to destruction. He has a better way. So he has a series of alternatives. Instead of following the "you have heard it was said" popular culture view, he gives us God's kingdom view. He uses the pattern, "you have heard it was said X, but I say to you Y." He gives alternatives. Here are some of those slightly alarming instructions. "But I say to you, turn the other cheek. Give your cloak as well. Walk the extra mile. Give generously to beggars and borrowers. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Well, these are pretty much the opposite to what most people think and suggest in the popular culture around us. Let's dig into these different ways of thinking about fairness some more. Let's contrast two ideas. In the popular culture, you often encounter people saying, "I am awesome, and you should agree with me on that obvious fact. It is my right." But in God's kingdom, we know that's not necessarily the case. Instead, we know we have an idea that's more like, "I am sinful, and so are you, and we both need Jesus." It's very different. This is a foundational difference. Many people believe we are good without Jesus, but as kingdom citizens, we know the only hope we have of ever being good is to let Jesus live through us. Another idea from the popular culture view would be, "Because I am clearly awesome, you should be nice to me and give me resources I deserve." The kingdom view is definitely different. The Holy Spirit empowers me to resist my fallen nature and to love you, no matter what you do. One view is demanding resources or stuff because we deserve it. The other view is more focused on the ability to be generous to others. Drop down to the last set of bullets now. Here's the popular culture view. If you are loving toward me, I might love you back. If you are mean, my hatred and revenge is justified. The kingdom view says, I act loving and forgiving toward you because you are made in God's image and because Jesus was loving to me, and I am thankful. The pop culture view also says, I'll treat you nice if you treat me nice first, and if you're mean to me, I'll get you back. The kingdom view sees that everyone bears the image of God, and since God loves all, we should love all too. Jesus died on the cross to show his love for us. Out of thankfulness and honor to him, we can love and forgive others without waiting for them to earn it. If you look at the pop culture view, all three of these ideas, you'll see a focus on three things: rights, resources, and revenge. If you consider what is going on in the world today, you can see worrisome events unfolding because people are so focused on getting these three R's. People invent new rights or demand compensation when their rights are not honored. Corporations, political parties, and countries fight with each other for resources and market share. Israel and the Palestinians are engaged in an escalating war because one group wants revenge on the other. Divorces are uglier than ever as people take their arguments for rights, resources, or revenge into the courts. Take a few minutes with the video paused to look at these images and to share what you might be thinking about the world's preoccupation with rights. What does Christ say about our rights in the Sermon on the Mount? In the upside-down kingdom, we realize that God is the only person truly deserving or entitled. Even Jesus subjected himself to the will of the Father. He gave up any rights he had so that God could bless us with forgiveness. Next, we will turn our attention again to the idea of resources. It's much easier to be loving and generous when resources are plentiful. I'm going to show you a series of pictures that tell a story. The people in the pictures have given me permission to share this story with you. Are you ready? Pay close attention to the details. Aw, look how cute they are, sharing a milkshake together. Aw, he's helping her. Okay, now he's taking a turn again. She's watching carefully. She's taking another turn. He's imagining what it would be like if it was his turn still. Or maybe he's planning his next move. And bam! The resource is gone, and so is the love and generosity. Rights, resources, and revenge are all that matters now. How did we get from the left image to the right image? It can get more difficult in challenging times when resources are limited. But Jesus said, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Clearly, Jesus has plans for our resources as well. Do you remember our recent message by Ian about anxiety and worry? We worry about resources and where they will come from. But Jesus is telling us to look for opportunities to be generous to others, even to those who do not deserve it. In challenging times, our upside-down approaches get noticed by others in the world. A shocking, countercultural act of love could change somebody's eternity. Such generosity can cost us a little, or maybe a lot. But when we are connected to an infinite source of provision and love, does it matter? Let's talk a little about revenge as well. Paul developed Jesus' idea further in his letter to the Romans. He wrote, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." Basically, Paul says, instead of getting revenge on people who offend you, be generous to them, and you will blow their minds. When people react to their anger with revenge, the cycle of hate grows and continues. It continues in an endless cycle, or until there is mutual destruction. Jesus' advice to be generous and loving to those who harm you can break this cycle. When you hear people say the world needs Jesus, this is why. His radical thinking can break the destructive cycles we get drawn into so easily. Turn the other cheek. Give your cloak as well. Walk the extra mile. The antidote to revenge in the world is forgiveness. It breaks the cycle of hate. Aw, they did sort it out in the end. Why do you think we should behave according to the kingdom view instead of the popular culture view? Take 15 seconds to come up with an answer just in your own head before we move on. Why should we behave according to the kingdom view instead of the popular culture view? Jesus said, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says we should behave in these countercultural ways so we can embrace our identity as God's children. Identity is another idea that the world is currently preoccupied with, and yet their views on identity are so wrong in many cases. Claiming an identity is often a way to demand rights, or resources, or revenge. Jesus tells us our identity should be found in our heavenly family. Just as children look like their parents, we bear the image of God. We all do, and because of that, we all have value in God's eyes, and we should honor and respect and love each other, regardless of other identities we might claim. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Here Jesus explains that God does this too. He blesses everyone with sun and rain, not just the good people. He's not asking us to do anything that he does not do himself. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Here, Jesus reveals some of the real power in his command to love our enemies. If we love only those who are nice to us, how does that make a difference in the world? Everyone does that. But if we love our enemies and those who persecute us, then people are going to sit up and pay attention. They will wonder why we are behaving so differently to others, and they will begin to see the kingdom of God at work. And that has the potential to be transformative, to change people's thinking, and to draw them into the kingdom where hope exists. Finally, Jesus drops this confusing bombshell on us right at the end. He says in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wait, what? Perfect? Perfect like God? Me? No way. I can't do it. Okay, slow down. Let's see if we can figure out what he means here. The Greek word that is translated here into perfect actually had a somewhat different meaning. The word is teleos, and it usually means complete or mature. And essentially, Jesus is saying, just like a child, you should imitate your parent, in this case, your heavenly Father, and you should take correction from God on your journey toward perfection. C.S. Lewis explains Jesus' thinking like this. "Make no mistake," Jesus says, "if you let me in, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for. I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me." Jesus loves us too much to leave us alone. He wants to improve us, to make us better citizens in the kingdom of God. He wants to get us to a place where the Father is pleased with his children. Jesus strives for our perfection, not us. Jesus has a lot of advice and examples about how we can join him on the journey toward mature citizenship in the kingdom. We must turn away from the view of the rest of the world and see the world through a kingdom of God lens. It will change our thinking and our response to people we encounter. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." How has your mind been renewed? Pause the video and take a few minutes to share something new in your thinking today. Let's pray. Father God, please take away our need to ensure our own rights, resources, and revenge. Help us to instead treat others with love, grace, and forgiveness, to break the cycles of conflict in the world around us. Thank you for drawing us into your family and your kingdom. As we abide in Jesus, help us to become your children and your citizens, perfected for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.